Good evening. I want to thank the elders for this opportunity tonight and also for this morning. I'm so excited about Brother Perry this morning, I forgot to thank the elders for this opportunity. So I'm truly blessed and to stand before you and proclaim God's word. It's truly a privilege and an honor to stand before you. Amen. Tonight's lesson comes from 1 John 2, 1 and 2, is dealing with the guilt of sin. Dealing with the guilt of sin. Imagine, if you will, taking a backpack full of heavy stones and carrying it with you while you go through your daily routine. It would be very difficult to get through the day with that burden on your shoulders. A Christian does this every time they allow themselves to get bogged down with guilt, the guilt of sin. Yes, guilt is God-given. We have a conscience which convicts us when we're doing things that are wrong. And it's set in place to convict us of the sin that we commit. Understand that God condemns those things. Guilt was never meant to be baggage that we carry around. After we have repented and prayed to God for forgiveness, once we ask God for forgiveness, we repent of that sin and we should let it go. We shouldn't continue to carry around the guilt of sin that bogs us down and makes us ineffective in the service of God. Guilt from sin is sometimes... it's something we all experience, right? Because we all have sinned. We cannot allow guilt to be a burden that causes us to be ineffective in the work that God has set before us. We cannot allow sin to stop us from moving forward. We cannot allow sin to make us become depressed in our work. And knowing that God will forgive us, all we have to do is ask. David was guilty of terrible sins, adultery, murder, lying, and yet he experienced the joy of forgiveness and an eased conscience. We must remember that God is willing to able to forgive every sin through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That we must remember. Dealing with the guilt of sin. This is how some deal with the guilt of sin. Many will ignore the sin or rationalize it to ease the guilt. You know, different denominations have different books to rationalize sin. We have a book, I've seen it online, it's called The Queen James. The homosexual community has a Bible, and they call it The Queen James. And so in order to ease their guilt of their sin, they've created their own book that agrees with them on homosexuality. Yes, they do have a Bible called The Queen James. Or the Jehovah's Witnesses, to ease their guilt about Jesus, they changed God, but Jesus, God, they changed it to a little G. And so some deal with it by rationalizing, ease their guilt. They say things like, well, I exercise poor judgment. Nobody's perfect. I was born this way. It wasn't that bad. That's how they try to rationalize sin. Or they say things like, just because we sin differently, you can't judge me. They say that as well. They seek justification in human wisdom. Jeremiah 10:23. Jeremiah 10:23. I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself. That is not in man who walks to direct his own step. When we're seeking to deal with sin, we can't go to our own human wisdom. We have to go with what God tells us to do, how we correct that sin, how we ease the conscience of that sin. We can't think about God, but we have to go to what God says. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 or Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. See, a lot of people, they go to try to establish their own righteousness. And when they go to establish their own righteousness, they're seeking to establish that and not submitting themselves to God's righteousness. Romans chapter 10. Seeking justification. Here Paul is led to the Romans, says, "Brothers, my heart's desire in prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. "For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." And how we deal with sin, we come to the terms with the righteousness of God, with the word of God, and tells us how we are to deal with sin. Isaiah 55:8. We have to understand that God's ways are far and above our ways.
Amen.
Far and above our ways.
Amen.
We try to seek justification from human wisdom, and it just doesn't work. Isaiah 55:8. "For as God speaking, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." So people try to rationalize sin, and they try to seek justification in human wisdom. Some will alter or reinterpret God's word. Some will alter, and we just talked about that with those two examples of those people with those different Bibles. Some will always twist God's word to ease the guilt. 2 Peter 3:15. Sometimes I used to listen to the program that comes right after More Bible Talk on certain days. I started listening to it, but I couldn't listen because the person that was talking had so many different doctrines twisting together that I just couldn't comprehend what was going on. And so I stopped listening. Not that I would be confused, but I just couldn't understand. And so we have all these different denominations, and some of these denominations are twisting in so many different doctrines, trying to include everybody and try to appeal to everybody. 2 Peter 3:15-16. "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks of them, in them, of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant, those who lack understanding, and the unstable, those who are not rooted and grounded in the truth, twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures." And if you just listen to some of these people talking, some of these people on television, some of these people in the pulpit, you can see they're twisting the scriptures. They'll twist the scriptures when it says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." They'll tell you, that's not what it means. But that's what it says. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Also, they tell you that the organization of the church of Philippians 1:1 is the elders, the deacons, and the saints. They say, well, we can include others in this organization. That's not what the Bible says. And so some will reinterpret or alter the word of God to suit their own self, to suit their own selfish self. God has warned us not to change what he has said, Deuteronomy 4:2. God has a warning for those who alter or change what he has said. Deuteronomy 4:2. "You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. You shall not add to the word, nor take from it." It's pretty clear cut, isn't it? We can't add to God's word, and we can't take any, and people do that to suit their own selves. They'll say, you know, Paul said he permitted a woman not to teach, and they'll say, well, that was just in Paul's day. That was just Paul. Or you talk to some people, talking to one gentleman, and he says, does Paul's word trump Jesus? Well, Jesus, they don't trump each other, but Jesus said he was a chosen vessel. So Paul's words do not trump Jesus' words. Proverbs 36. We see it at the beginning, we see it in the middle of the book, and we're going to see here shortly in the end of the book the same message. Proverbs 30:6. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. It's a warning. We cannot add to God's word, but some are altering it and reinterpreting it to suit themselves. And then Revelation 22:18-19. Revelation 22:18-19. I want everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in his book. So we understand some will alter or reinterpret God's word to try to ease the guilt of sin. Instead of going to God and asking him for forgiveness. If you're a Christian here tonight, if you're not a Christian here tonight, the only way you can ask God forgive me, you have to be in relationship with him. And then once you're in a relationship with him, then your sins will be forgiven. But only after you're baptized for the remission of your sins. That's how you get into Christ. So God has warned us not to change his word, and some alter that, and we can understand that some do that to ease their conscience. Heroes of faith that miss the mark. You know, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we have this whole list of those heroes of faith. Those who were faithful to God. But you know, some of them, it lists some of them that, you know, throughout the book of the book we call the Bible, that they missed the mark. But in the book of Hebrews, 11th chapter, they're heroes. Noah got drunk and exposed himself. Genesis 9:20-22. And it reads, Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and laid uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him. So we can see that here Noah, the Bible tells us that Hebrews 11:6, that Noah moved with reverent fear, constructing an ark to save his family. Yet we see Noah missing the mark here. You think that stopped him from moving forward to being faithful to God? Did that stop him from being in a relationship and walking with God because he missed the mark? Suffice to say that he got up and he continued to serve God after he repented of that sin. So Noah got drunk. Abraham lied. Genesis 20:1-2. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. And he sojourned in Gerar, and Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Amalek, king of Gerar, went, sent and took Sarah. He lied because he was scared, and so, wait a minute, she's my sister. So Abraham lied. Here was no other faith, I might be wrong with, no other person in the Bible was such a hero of faith. Everybody's always holding Abraham up as a hero of faith. One who was willing to sacrifice his son, his only son. One who, when God said, get up and go, not knowing where he went, he got up and went. How many of us would do that? He said, leave your family, leave everything you've ever known and go. We always hold Abraham up as a hero of faith. If we see here, Abraham lied. Did you think he got bogged down with that lie and stopped serving God, or the guilt made him stop in his tracks to stop serving God? I don't believe so. Moses disobeyed. Numbers 28 to 12. Numbers 28 to 12. Begin at verse 6. Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Verse 7. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before your eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. So far, so good. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water out of this rock for you? Now, he was probably distracted because these were such a mumbling, grumbling, complaining people. He said, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water? So he might have been distracted in what he was supposed to tell this rock. Verse 11, and Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you should not bring this assembly to the land that I have given them. Moses disobeyed. You could probably try to, you know, blame it on the nation of Israel, those people who were always mumbling and complaining. But he was told to talk to the rock and tell the rock, but he struck the rock. And you know, for us, we might think that's a small thing, but God said, you failed to hold me as holy before the congregation. You failed to do what I commanded you to do before the congregation. And then we understand with his punishment, he could not enter into the land of promise. Heroes of faith that missed the mark, they didn't get bogged down once they missed the mark. I'm pretty sure as heroes of faith, they kept on moving forward. Paul persecuted the church, Acts 9:1. Acts 9:1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, and then he went to the high priest. He wasn't just satisfied for persecuting those people in Jerusalem. He wanted to go to Damascus. He wanted to seek them out wherever they were to persecute them and bring them back to justice as he saw it. Acts 22:4. As he recalls this persecution and his attitude then, he talks to the council here, and he says, I'll begin at verse 3, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. Binding and delivering to prison both men and women. And you know, later in another part, Paul says he's the chief of all sinners. As one chapter closed, we see Saul standing there holding the garments of those that are stoning Stephen. I don't think he ever forgave himself for that. I don't think he ever forgot that, but he didn't stop him from moving forward. He didn't stop him from continuing to serve God. And I don't think he ever forgot it, because he said he was the chief of all sinners. And he was sorrowful for that, for the persecution. And you know, when he dragged men and women out of church, you know, he probably created orphans. He probably created orphans. Men and women were dragged off into prison, leaving their children behind. And so he probably never forgot that, but it didn't stop him from serving God. Acts 26:11. Begin at verse 9. Acts 26, beginning at verse 9. Paul speaking here, he says, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Doesn't really say how many people that he cast his vote to put to death, but we can assume it was a few people, quite a few people. You know, he missed that mark because he was doing it out of a good conscience. But you know, it didn't stop him from serving God. It didn't stop him from continuing on his journey, his missionary journeys to serve God and spread the gospel. So sometimes when we're feeling the guilt of sin, feeling guilty because of sin, it stops us in our tracks. And then we stop serving God. We start thinking about our worthiness before God. But you know, all you have to do is ask God forgiveness if you're in a relationship with him. Amen. That's all you have to do, is repent of that sin and keep moving forward. Amen. Things to do when experiencing feeling guilty. Confess all known unconfessed sin. Psalms 32:1-5. Maybe you're feeling guilty because you haven't confessed to God. You haven't told God what you've done. You know, sometimes people get the idea that when they sin, they say, oh, forgive me, God, for I've sinned. Well, tell him what you've done. He knows what you've done. But tell him what you've done. Lord, forgive me for that lie I told. Forgive me for that thing I stole. Confess it to him. He knows what you've done. He wants to hear that you understand and that you know what you've done. Confess it to him. Psalms 32:1-5. And here is David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And in the beginning, we talked about how David committed some sins, adultery, lying, murder. And he says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And here David said, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. It was pulling me down when I didn't confess that sin. It was draining the life out of me when I didn't confess that sin. My bones wasted away, he said, through my groaning all day long. I'm just in a terrible state. Groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as in the heat of summer. Just sapping all my energy. Why? He goes back to say, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. When I didn't confess that sin, my bones wasted away. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. It was eating me up, tearing me down. Why? Because I did not confess that sin. Now, God knows what we do, right? He can see everything we do. So confess that sin. Own up to it. Because if you don't own up to it, you can't hide it. So you have to own up to it. Have the courage to be honest before God. Have the courage to be honest. Psalm 139. Begin verse 23, Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me to a way of everlasting. Be honest. Tell him exactly what you've done in your private space where you pray. Tell him exactly how you feel. Pour your heart out to him. I'm pretty sure when David sinned with Bathsheba and had her husband killed, I'm pretty sure he poured out his heart to God, letting God know exactly how he felt and how repentant he was. God already knew, but God wants to hear it from you. He wants to hear it from me. Be honest with him. Don't just say, Lord, I made a mistake and I'm sorry. Tell him exactly what you've done. Tell him exactly how you feel. And tell him exactly that you want him to take that sin away from you. And we have to have confidence. And we have to have confidence that he will do that. He promised us he would do that. Amen. Seek to make restitution where possible. Luke 19:8. You know, sometimes when we sin against others, and if we can, we need to make restitution to them. If not, even just going to them and saying, you know, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Sometimes it might be a monetary situation, as we have here in Luke 19, verse 8. And here was Zacchaeus, and Jesus came to his house. And in verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. If I done cheated anybody, I'm going to restore it to them. So, you know, I was wrong when I was cheating them, when I was putting that money in my pocket, but now I want to be right by them. I'm going to make restitution. You know, when he made that restitution, how do you think he felt? He felt better, didn't he? Because he did what God would want him to do. Make restitution to that person that he cheated. Things to do when you're feeling guilty. Trust the promise of God. You know, Christians, we forget about who God is. We forget about what he's done for us. And we forget about how we're supposed to trust him. We've trusted with our soul, haven't we? We should be trusting with our daily lives. Amen. We should trust him with everything that we do. Especially when it comes to sin, it comes to our spiritual self. We should trust God. 1 John 1, 9. Amy says, can two walk together unless they agree? And we see in the Bible how certain individuals in the Old Testament, how they walk with God. If you walk with God, you're trusting him. You're trusting him all the way. That's why you're walking with him. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if we trust God, if we trust him wholeheartedly, then we believe that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Nothing else needs to be said. If we trust him, if we're wavering, then we're going to keep dealing with that guilt. The only way not is to deal with the guilt is to trust him and then move forward. Just move forward. You know what you've done. Well, you want to learn from that and not to put yourself or be in that situation. So, but you want to move forward. Psalm 86:5. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving. The Bible says he's rich in mercy, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. O Lord, for you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. So when we call upon the Lord, we know that if we have a sincere heart, he will forgive us. He will take that sin away. He will ease our conscience. Or we can understand that our conscience will be eased because we believe him. Psalms 103:8-12. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast. There it is again. He's abounding in steadfast love. He will not chide or chasten, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins. Now, the opposite is, what if he dealt with us according to our sins? We probably wouldn't be here, would we? He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. How blessed is that? For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west, he removes our transgressions from us. Do we believe that? Do we trust him? No, the Bible says what? He cannot lie. He said he is faithful to forgive us. But you know, we have to do something just like in salvation. There's a divine part and there's a human part. The divine part is he will forgive us. But our human part is we have to confess that sin. Amen. We can't hide it. He already knows it. So why hide it? Why keep it? Confess it. Let it go. But don't keep on doing it. Don't keep on doing that sin. Try to move forward so you don't keep falling into that same snare, that same trap that the devil has out for us. He knows our weaknesses just as we know they are. And so we shouldn't put ourselves in those situations which will cause us to sin against God. Now, God has a plan of salvation. It's a plan that was a mystery long ago, but is now been revealed to the world. Everybody should know this. And it's our job as Christians, as members of his body, to get that message out, right? How did the message get out as we read in the scriptures? In Acts 8:4, even when persecution was going on, even when they were persecuting, Paul was persecuting those in Jerusalem, the Bible says they were scattered, but they went everywhere preaching the word. They went everywhere. Persecution didn't stop them. God's plan is hearing God's word, Romans 10:17. We must hear God's word to understand what we are to do. We must believe God's word. Believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Believe that if we allow ourselves to be baptized, our sins can be taken away and we can enter into a relationship with the God of heaven. Pretty easy, isn't it? Pretty simple. But those who twist the words make it hard. Make it hard. And then we have to repent of our sins. Luke 13:3. Jesus said, unless you repent, unless you turn away, unless you start going a different direction, Jesus said, you will perish. You will perish. And then we have to make the confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. Make that public confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then being baptized for the remission of our sins, allowing ourselves to be taken into that water, into a watery grave, to rise into a newness of life, rising as a new creature in Christ, ready to serve God, separated from the world. Amen. And I just say, a lot of Christians, we have to understand that when we become Christians, we separate ourselves from the world. Amen. We're separated. We die to sin. Paul says we shall no longer continue in sin. God forbid. We're separated from that. So being baptized for the remission of sin. See, that's our part. God has done his part. The Father sent the Son. The Son died on the cross. He was resurrected after the third day. Now he sits on the right hand of God. They've done, the Holy Spirit revealed the word unto the apostles. They've done their part, but mankind has a part to play as well. Just because you hear some people say this, that Jesus has done it all on the cross. What else? There's nothing else to do. That's not true. Man has a part to play in his own salvation. Amen. And then live faithfully unto death. Amen. So if you're a Christian here this evening, and if you're not a Christian here this evening, you want to become one, now is the opportunity. Now is the time to become a Christian, to have a relationship with God. The only way you do this is if you follow this plan that God has revealed unto the world. And if you're not a Christian, you haven't been, if you are a Christian and you haven't been living right, now is the opportunity, now is the time to get it right before God. Now is the opportunity for you to restore that relationship. God is waiting. Just like the father waiting for the prodigal son, he looked out and he was waiting for him. The Bible says he seen him afar off, waiting for him to return. And if you're a Christian and you haven't been living right and you've been living contrary to the word of God, then the Father's waiting for you to come, waiting for you to come back and be restored. If you're subject to the invitation tonight, come forward now as we stand and sing.